Hello, everyone, and welcome to this week's DBCC Sermon Podcast. A lot happened last Sunday at our congregational meeting, as a number of new deacons were unanimously approved, as well as the unanimous approval for our congregation to sponsor a resolution for the Disciples of Christ General Assembly next summer, declaring the denomination a, quote, church of grace and welcome to all people. Reverend Pinwell is back in the pulpit again this week. His sermon was given on the text of Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, and is titled, The Need for Wisdom.
A reading from the letter to the Ephesian church. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I gotta tell you, I've had some struggles with this text. No, it's not the don't get drunk with wine part. We'll stipulate that debauchery isn't a good long-term life strategy, Christian or otherwise. So how? Well, I mean, the rest of the text seems pretty straightforward, right? What seems perplexing to me is Paul's admonition to live not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Now, on the surface things, that doesn't sound terribly mystifying, I'll grant you that. I mean, it's pretty sound advice. You don't even have to go to church to get advice like that. Be smart, don't be stupid. I mean, big deal, you say. And a casual glance at the news confirms that, well, the days are evil. I understand. But step back from the text for a moment and listen. Live not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. See, there's the problem, isn't it? I mean, what is wisdom? Was our war with Iraq wise? You see what I mean? Well-intentioned folks fall down on opposite sides of that question. Is Mitt Romney wise? Barack Obama? Again, I mean, you can get a wide variety of answers from good church-going folks depending on who you ask. Is Medicare a program for providing universal health care? Or is Medicare better served by premium support vouchers? Well, good luck. For many people, the way you answer that question depends on which TV channel you depend on for your news. Was Dan Cathy and Chick-fil-A's stance on sexual orientation wise or unwise? Well, people who gather around the same communion table will be fighting over the wisdom of that one for years to come. You see what I mean? It's not so easy to pin down, is it? Wisdom. It's a pretty abstract concept. And just saying, don't be unwise, be wise, that doesn't get you that far down the road, does it? We tend to think of wisdom as a body of knowledge we need to know our way around, the do's and don'ts of 1,001 different situations. And we just had a slide rule that told us what was right, wrong, and in any given situation, we'd at least have access to that necessary treasure of wisdom that we think we need. But as Aristotle points out, wisdom isn't only a matter of learning life secrets, both the pleasure and the pain. It's about gaining mastery over them. I mean, wisdom isn't a list of rules that if you commit them to memory, well, then you'll have become wise. See, it involves a specific set of moral practices. I mean, being a bricklayer, for instance, involves not only a knowledge of bricklaying, but an actual ability to lay brick. I mean, in the same way, being a Christian involves not only knowing the faithful thing to do, but actually doing it. Now, why is that important? And what difference does it make as long as you know it? Well, because the world is watching. Now, Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "I will believe in the Redeemer when Christians start looking a little more redeemed." Or as Gandhi said, "Yeah, I like their Christ, it's the Christians I can't stand." Well, that's a kind of a paraphrase, but if you've been paying any attention to the recent Todd Akin scandal over what counts for legitimate grounds for an abortion, well, just my mentioning his name is likely to make you squirm a little bit. Why? Well, of course, on one level, because hearing someone use the phrase legitimate and rape in the same sentence initiates the facepalm reflex. I mean, not to mention Representative Akin's sorely misguided foray into gynecology. I mean, these kinds of utterances were widely denounced, of course, even by people who are normally on the same side of the issue. So, I mean, I understand it on that level. But many Christian folks found themselves uneasy about these remarks, not just because of the ham-fistedness of his statements, but because that ham-fistedness gets associated with Christianity as the Christian position. I mean, I hate having to explain to people that deplorable comments made by a Christian, or perhaps even worse, comments motivated by a particular Christian's read on the faith, don't nearly exhaust the possibilities of Christian faithfulness when it comes to controversial issues. All of which is to say, there are times when I wished some people would be a little less enthusiastically public about their faith. Because public displays of ignorance in the name of Christianity makes the job of rolling the rock up the hill of discipleship, of following Jesus, just that much more difficult. I mean, if you're a Christian, not all publicity is good publicity. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. One time I saw a woman driving a pink Jaguar, which, I would like to argue, is itself an offense against aesthetics. And on the rear of this pink Jaguar was a bumper sticker, which caused me to think, again, seriously? A bumper sticker on a Jaguar? Now, all of these crimes against aesthetics, however, paled in comparison to the message emblazoned on the bumper sticker. And it said, "My real treasure is in heaven." And I wanted to flag this lady down. I have her pull over so I could have a word with her. I wanted to say, "Surely you realize you're making the job just that much harder for the rest of us Christians who don't necessarily treasure pink Jaguars." I mean, baptizing conspicuous consumption, and really, what's more conspicuous than a pink Jaguar? Baptizing conspicuous consumption in the crowded waters of popular Christian kitsch confirms many people's suspicions that Christianity is just a holier path to self-aggrandizement, just a more acceptable way to indulge one's acquisitive nature. An embarrassingly large number of people have been hurt by the church over the years. We know that. A lot of people have no use for the church anymore because of what they consider to be hypocrisy. Look, people are watching. And every time we forget that, every time we forget that there are people who are hoping against hope that what we say about Jesus as the one who welcomes and loves us all is true, but every time we forget that there are folks who are trying to forget the pain they've been dealt at our hands just to see if there's some light left in the church, every time we forget that, we run the risk of alienating from Jesus the very people who need him most. And priests who abuse children, ministers who embezzle, televangelists with private jets and diamond rings, malignant protesters who stand in public places only too willing to enumerate the number of ways God hates people they deem unfit. I mean, and that's just the kind of stuff that makes the papers. What about all the good church-going folks we know who can't control their anger, who mistreat their children, who ignore their spouses, who lie to save face at work, who spread dissension and sow division, who are preoccupied with money or who are consumed with lust or envy? And what about them? Or perhaps I should say, what about us? Because if we're honest, we know that the stuff that doesn't make the papers has just as much impact on our own little worlds as all the Creflo Dollars and Pat Robertsons laid end to end. Why? Because the world is watching how we live. Morality, faithfulness. I mean, it's not just about our individual attempts to ingratiate ourselves with God. The way we live has implications, not just for our lives and salvation, but for the life and reconciliation of the whole world. And that's why Paul begins chapter 5 with this admonition. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this admonition, of course, is wedged between a list of the ways that followers of Jesus ought to live, like put away falsehood, speak the truth, be angry but don't sin, thieves must give up stealing, forswear evil talk, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, renounce fornication, impurity, and greed, be done with obscene, silly, or vulgar talk. Don't hang around with liars. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Be careful, then, how you live. In other words, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And Paul isn't throwing out abstract generalities. He's giving practical advice about how to live in a world that's proven itself suspicious of Christians and the good news that they claim to share. Remember, the traditional reading of this letter was that it was written while the author was in chains, a prisoner for Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, this isn't friendly advice on how to spread a little sunshine, or how to be a success, or even how to get right with God. The author of Ephesians is telling his readers how to live so that their lives will bear witness to the one who died, so that the walls that formerly divided us would be torn down, creating a new humanity. And the creation of a new humanity and the reality toward which it points are what give Paul the boldness to tell the Ephesians that they're now responsible for giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, think about the irony of that. The author of this epistle is cooling his heels in the hoosegow, telling his readers to give thanks to God at all times and for everything. I mean, come on, always? For everything? I mean, give me a break. Give thanks to God at all times and for everything. Look, I mean, we're 21st century Americans. What are you, nuts? But there it is. There's no qualifying, no hem-hawing around. No, you know, if you think of it, you might give it a try. I mean, none of that. Just do it. But that's so odd. It doesn't make sense. Who in their right mind would act that way? I mean, giving thanks when your ship comes in. I mean, that's one thing. But being thankful when you roll snake eyes? When your doctor says, Mr. Penwell, I need to talk to you. When people you love let you down and life isn't going the way you think it should go? Thankful? Thankful when terrorists fly planes into buildings? Thankful when Middle Easterners die beneath the weight of American ordnance? Thankful when troubled men with guns go into public places and turn them into shooting galleries? Thankful when 8-month-old babies die of rare diseases, leaving behind stunned and stricken parents? Thankful? And Paul says that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we give thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul's not telling us to be thankful that those things happen. Paul's telling us to give thanks in every situation in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because by that action, we're acknowledging that the world is God's and all that is in it. We demonstrate our trust that God is capable of taking care of us even though we can't see around the corner. And that, my friends, is practicing wisdom. Living in such a way as to proclaim to the world that God is in control and we are not. In a world in which every detail has to be nailed down before we move forward, where every nickel has to be accounted for before we strike out, where every eventuality has to be covered in advance, the notion that God is in charge, that God will provide, is seen as naive, if not ultimately unwise. But maybe there's a wisdom that Christians are called to practice that trusts God's sovereignty enough to give thanks, even when giving thanks looks like the last thing any wise person ought to do. Maybe living as wise in the reign of God that's unfolding involves a set of practices the rest of the world deems gullible and unrealistic, but which signal our hope in a God who's capable in ways we can't begin to think or imagine. We have a responsibility to the world to live as children of light. And crazy as this life seems sometimes, people are looking to see if we live what we say we believe. And now, more than ever, we need wisdom. And the world is watching. But the question is, what will they see? Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Douglas Boulevard Christian Church podcast. Douglas Boulevard Christian Church is an open and affirming community of faith in the Highlands neighborhood of Louisville, Kentucky. Worship begins at 10:50 on Sundays, and we hope you'll join us sometime in person. Until then, you can find out more about us at our website, www.douglassblvdcc.com. Follow us on Twitter or Facebook. Our handle is at DouglassBlvdcc.